morning. I would like to speak with you this morning about our worship and prayer. A few weeks ago, or a few months ago now, I spoke with you about song in worship. Today we will sing about, or we will talk about our prayer in worship. And in a few weeks we will even speak together about worship and the Lord's Supper. So look for it in October. We are blessed with such a vast and large body of material about prayer throughout the Old and New Testaments. Sometimes we hear about the prayers of individuals, sometimes the prayers of prophets and kings and others as they dealt with various issues. The topics and subjects of prayer are numerous. In the New Testament in particular, we learn more about, shall we call them, the principles of prayer, that is, various ones telling us about prayer, what happens, how it works, and of course our Lord and Savior speaking and giving us the example of his prayers and speaking about what prayer does for us and how we can pray. Of course, if you look in Acts, and what I'm going to do is look at three points today. One will be worship in general, and we will mention prayer as part of our worship. The second would be the principles and some of the practices of prayer. And then the third will be a little explanation of what I call the seven prayers of our worship. That is, generally speaking, we have seven times of prayer throughout our worship, and some of the subjects contained therein. We can find from Acts in the second chapter, verse 242, and what I'm going to do here is make a point and give a reference. I'm going to just read them, so it's much of a reading lesson for this morning. We see that the characterization of the new Christians, the early church, from Acts 2:42 is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. We see this is how the beginning of the church started and how we will continue with those same items throughout our worship and our prayers. Worship, taken as a whole, usually can be thought of in five or six different subject areas. First one that we think of so often is the word. That can be preaching, or it could be the reading of the scriptures themselves, but in each case we learn what God's will is for us. In Acts 15:35, Paul and Barnabas remained at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with so many others also. Preaching in this instance is usually about the particular gospel of Jesus, how he comes, how he is our Savior. Of course, there's also additional instruction. In Luke 9:2, Jesus sent his apostles to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In Luke 9:6, so they departed, that is, the apostles, the two by two as they went out. And they went through many towns preaching and healing everywhere. The reading of the scriptures themselves also is very much a part of the worship that we have. Sometimes it's, in some cases you could even find it in place of what we think of as a sermon, but most often it's incorporated within a sermon. There are two passages in Colossians and Thessalonians about the reading of Scripture. In Colossians 4:16, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, "And when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise you read the epistles from Laodicea. And in 1 Thessalonians, he writes also in chapter 5, verse 27, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle to be read for all holy brethren." There was a humorous friend of mine in Champaign, Illinois, who was a member of the church there, who often said, "You know, when Paul sent a letter, I don't think it took 13 weeks of explanation to read that letter. He probably just read the whole letter one morning, just right like it is." And so I think that's probably true too. But to read as part of our worship is important. Prayer as part of our worship is our subject this morning, and it's very important. When speaking to the Corinthians, Paul wanted to be sure that prayer and other elements of the worship were in good order, that they could be understood one to another. One person could understand the prayers of someone else. And he says in chapter 14, verse 15, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also with the understanding." So clearly, our prayers are to be understood among our groups. Singing, of course, is another part of our worship. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with a grace in your hearts to the Lord." Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord," as an important part of our worship. The Lord's Supper is probably the most important part of our worship. The sacrifice of Jesus and what he did on our behalf is the reason we are able to claim him and our salvation. He commanded indeed that we remember each first day of the week the broken body and the shed blood that he gave on our behalf to satisfy the requirements of our salvation. In Matthew 26:26-30, "And Jesus, as they were eating, took bread and blessed it." There again a prayer. "And he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins.'" That sacrifice upon the cross, his giving of his body, it's an incredibly cruel event, crucifixion. It was engineered to be the slowest death, most painful death possible of a body on a cross. Sometimes it took 4, 5, 6 days for people to die on a cross. In a way, fortunately, our Savior died in only 6 hours. But he asked that we remember that event and what he has done for us, and that we also look forward to his coming again in that event of our worship. Our giving is the last point that I would make of our worship, the fact that we are, as in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, instructed that we should now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, Paul says that, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let one of you lay aside, each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections as I come. Now we see the scope of our worship. Let me speak now about the principles of prayer in particular. First thing we should realize about prayer is that Jesus is our intermediary. He is an advocate. He's a defense attorney, if you will. He's our supporter. Have any of you ever been in a situation where you needed someone to assist you in either, say, pleading your case before a board or going to court and resolve an issue to find something else, or even, say, asking that maybe a civic board change the zoning of your home or property or something like that, where you were going before some group of decision makers to be able to get a decision that you want. In that instance, I'm sure many of you know, whether it be an attorney in the court or maybe a health advocate in the hospital environment, that you need someone to plead your case who does such a better job of it when they write it up and put it in a form that that body of decision makers or that judge may hear and decide. That's what an intermediary or an advocate does. He literally pleads our case and makes a so much better job of it than we probably would if we were just to ask ourselves. Jesus said in John 14 through 16, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's clear that we are to pray in Jesus' name because he is the one, shall we say, doing the work before God to fulfill that prayer which we ask. He says also in John 16, 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. That is, before you weren't asking about me. But most assuredly I say unto you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give you. In addition to the second point about prayer, in addition to Jesus being our advocate, the Holy Spirit also serves as our intermediary, or one who makes intercession on our behalf. Intercession is one who pleads for us, for something. But this is fascinating. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There it is. We don't even know what we should pray for necessarily at all times, but we have one who helps us to accomplish exactly that as our prayers, as our requests are made known unto God. Now, Jesus makes quite a bit of teaching and instruction about how we should pray and why we should pray. For example, we should pray as believers. We should also pray, and this is very important, Matthew 6 and 6. You remember the whole idea of the publican, and that is the one who was, and the tax collector, excuse me, not the publican, but the tax collector and the Pharisee. Wrong group. The tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee goes into the temple and he beats his chest. Oh, Lord, I am so grateful that I'm not like that guy. Whereas a very humble and very attentive tax collector who was not thought well of by the public simply beats his breast and says, "Oh Lord, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The difference between humility and pride, that's what Jesus is showing as a requirement for prayer. And then he says, don't even pray in public. I want you to do the following. Matthew 6 and 6. And when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Another characteristic of prayer is that we should be persistent. We should pray continually. Romans 12:12, we should continually and steadfastly abide in prayer. Colossians 4:12, a particular event of someone praying on our behalf all the time, was where Paul said that Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete the will of God. That is an intercessory prayer that goes on and on and on so that others may benefit from that event, may be shown as help and assistance at his request. Here's one that I really get a chuckle out of. Persistence in prayer. That's important. We should continually pray. But did you know that if you're a little old lady and you're going in front of a judge who really doesn't want to pay you very much mind, if you're persistent about it, you'll get your wish. Listen to this. Luke 18, parts 1 through 8, the whole thing goes, but I'll just read a part of it. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city who came to him, saying, get justice for me from mine adversaries. And he would not answer her. He wouldn't give her the decision she deserved. But afterwards, he said unto himself, I do not fear God nor regard men, but because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. That is, I will decide in her favor, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And Jesus taught that as a good example of persistence. It's an important principle of prayer that God hears us. There are 17 examples in the New Testament where Jesus prayed. In the garden, before he was arrested, and the night he was arrested, he prayed to God on three occasions. Three times he went away and was to himself. And yet on one of those occasions, it was so agonizing. It says that blood came out of him, sweat, blood came. And it even said that his cries were heard by others. it must have been agonizing to know that he was approaching that moment when he would bear all of our sin, and he, for the only time in his life, would be separated from his Father. It's showing how well he understood that our Father would hear him. Two other factors of prayer are important. God wants us to ask him in prayer. It's kind of interesting, you know, God knows all and he can do all and he would do that. And yet he asks us, he says, pray. Matthew 7 and 7, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Just before the model prayer that he gave to teach us and to teach his followers how to pray, he mentioned one important fact in Matthew 6 and 8. He says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It goes back to the old question, you know, if he knows, why do I need to ask? Well, the reason you need to ask, the reason we need to ask, is the fact that we're the ones who are changed. We're the ones who learn how to request and to honor God with our prayer, to be aware of what needs to be done. You know, God doesn't need us, but we need him, and God provides for us to be able. Think of all the answered prayers you could imagine. You know, we'll talk a little bit about that later. Now, for just a few minutes, I'd like to talk about the seven prayers of our worship. What do we do when we pray here? First, I'd like to call the beginning prayer, when an elder usually addresses us and gives the announcements, and then praise as we open our worship. First thing is we approach God. We express our adoration. We express our respect. We ask him to bless us and be with us as we come together in prayer. We therefore recognize God as the object of our worship. We ask his blessings, his guidance on our worship as we come together. Then we have what's called, what I'd like to call the main prayer, sometimes called the opening prayer. But this is our main prayer of the morning. This is where we have so many opportunities to pray. So many subjects, so many issues, so many matters can all be brought to God as we as a congregation address our Father in heaven and ask what we would together require and wish from him. Many subjects, petitions, that is, we're asking for something. Praise and adoration, recognition of God as our Father. Intercessions, that is, we're asking on behalf of someone else for something. That's where you think of our prayer list, for example. There are people specifically dealing with certain issues that we need to pray for assistance, pray for God's comfort, pray for God's healing, pray for so many different things at that time. Submission. Submission, God, you are in charge. You are our Lord. Direct us in your ways. Teach us what we should do to follow your will. Many, many things that we could ask for there. Direction. God, help me to do this. Help me to avoid that. What do I need to know? How can I go about this? And certainly, we need to pray for forgiveness. Dear Father, I have done this wrong. I repent of it. I would ask your forgiveness. There are just so many things that could be asked during that prayer. And as we individually in our own closets, we do much the same thing. We may be a little more specific about what we ask for, but certainly we have many things to request. The next prayer that we find here are the two communion prayers, the prayer for the bread, the prayer for the fruit of the vine. We read earlier about Jesus instituting these prayers, and we say, you know, he took that bread and he blessed it before he broke it. He took the cup and he blessed it, again giving thanks. Again, I say, that is probably the most important observance that we have in our worship, because the sacrifice of Jesus is why we're all here. That is what causes us to be able to come together. And I happen to like the fact that we have the prayer for the communion first before the lesson afterwards and things like that, because it puts it at a place of importance in our worship. But those two prayers, the broken body and the shed blood, are important. Certainly, our prayer of giving, as we recognize that we have the opportunity to return to the Lord what he would have blessed us in such abundance. Second Corinthians 9:7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. It's a good thing. At the end of our lesson, it will be the sixth prayer, or sixth opportunity of prayer, and we have essentially a confession to make in one form or another. There are two. One, of course, is a prayer of forgiveness. That is, when someone comes to respond here, they may have difficulties, they may have sinned, something upon their heart, some request. So it may be a prayer of request or a prayer of confession. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There it is. We pray in faith and in righteousness, and good things will happen. The second type of prayer that may come when someone responds is the prayer of, again, confession, but in this case, it's the prayer at baptism. Someone has responded to the gospel. In Matthew 28:19, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name. And this is kind of the prayer part. It's not an official prayer, but it's invocation of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit as we are immersed and become children through baptism. Again, to read that passage, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Such assurance. Our closing prayer, again, blessing our worship, or requesting God's blessings and thanks for our worship, requesting His guidance and what we would be doing throughout the week as we leave, for our safety as we return, bringing us back together. I'd like to close with two examples of answered prayers this week. And they are the culmination of two wonderful lives of two Christians this past week. This last Thursday, our family friend Dorothy Moore went to be with her father, ended a wonderful life. We've known them for about 50-some-odd years. They were members of the church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. That's an answered prayer. And secondly is the passing of my Uncle Gerald Files from Mansfield, Louisiana. He was over 90 years old, faithful member of the church, very well-known horse trainer. He was trained horses for over 70 years. The whole idea that you go to the finish line, you finish the faith, you've gotten those crowns of righteousness, those are answered prayers with answered lives. Now, to summarize, we've covered 3 points. We've looked at the elements of worship, we've looked at the principles of prayers, and we've talked about the prayers that we have in our worship. The lesson is yours. We now have the opportunity to respond to the gospel, respond to the instruction that we have received. And if anyone would respond, this will be their opportunity as we stand and sing together.